Turn to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, if you would. 1 Peter 4, we'll look at verses 12 through 19, where, Lord willing, we'll roll right through the end of that chapter. Let me read that, and then I'll pray. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can entrust ourselves to you. You are faithful. You've made us. You've created us. You sustain us. We're thankful to know you. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, through faith in his finished work on our behalf, we can be made right with you. Oh, Father, you're so good. And Father, as we come together today and worship you, we've sung, now we're worshiping around the word and we're going to consider it. We thank you that you're good. And sometimes, with life and the circumstances of life, we would question that. We would wonder. Father, I pray that we'll draw near to you. You promised to draw near to us. We pray that our hearts would be in tune to what you would say to us now. And we need to hear from heaven. We all have come into this place with challenges, with difficulties, with stresses, with the fact that we don't have it all together. We don't come here to show off some pious righteousness. We come here because we're in great need of you. We need to hear from you. So help us, Father. May your Spirit teach us and lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing this study through this book, 1 Peter, and it's been an amazing study. It's been really helpful to me. It's been challenging to me. I trust that it's been good for you. You've heard the expression, he's really going through the fire, or something like that. It might be, hey, they're up against a rock in a hard place. We've heard those things, perhaps said them ourselves. It's used to describe the difficulty of the situation the person is incurring. It's really an apt description of a fiery trial that we as believers often face. How many of you would say, I've been or am currently in a fiery trial? How many of you would say that? Yeah. We can identify with what Peter is speaking to here. You know, trials and difficulties, heartache and pain, they are a normal, listen, they are a normal and common experience for us, for the child of God. When that happens, we shouldn't be surprised, but we should find ourselves rejoicing and trusting God in them. They come upon us. They happen. You don't see them coming, but they're just there. I was reminded of this about 8 minutes ago. Brittany was singing. We were doing offering. I had a pen in my hand. I don't know how it was in my hand. And I noted that the pen had exploded. You'll note I don't have any on me, but if you see something weird looking, I haven't been picking blueberries. But that's, you know, it just comes, right? I didn't see that coming. I'm not saying that's a trial. Really, it's nothing. But you know what a fiery trial is. It might be something relational. It might be something to do with what's going on in your own heart, in your own life. There's been some disappointment. Somebody has said something. There's a relationship that is painful. Something has come against you, and here it is. And we're up against it. God has something to say about this. Now, Peter has been specifically addressing persecution in the life of a Christian, but he broadens his thoughts toward any kind of trial in general that a believer may be enduring. In doing so, we're given a number of truths here, and I want you to really get this. There are a number of truths in the middle of these trying circumstances that we can look to in this paragraph, I believe, that are very, very helpful. I want to touch on a couple of those. I think they are truths that can help us as we go through these trials. We can begin to look at the Lord perhaps in a different light. Three truths I want to speak to you from this text. The reality of the trial. They're real. They happen. They come. There's the reality of the trial. There's the introspection in the trial. As I look within my own heart and examine where I'm at, what's going on with my thinking and so forth. And finally, there is the focus of the trial. There's an outline in your bulletin on the back page if you would like to look. First, let's talk about the reality of the trial. Three things here that are mentioned about the reality of trials. First of all, as they happen. You see this in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or the fiery trial among you, which comes on you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. They happen. Note how the Spirit of God refers to his children here. He says, beloved, he addresses, I believe, specifically Christians. Beloved, you who are especially loved, you who are so dear to me, you who I've sent my son to redeem, you who I love with an everlasting love, you, beloved, remember some. He has something to say. Don't be surprised. Don't let it take you back and say, I can't believe this. Why? What? No one else, right? That's kind of first thing we think of when a lot of times no one else is going through this. Beloved, you're not going to go through something that no one else is going through or has gone through. You're not. And I believe the enemy can use that in your own life to bring great discouragement. But it's common. It's what it is to live on this side of heaven as in a fallen society, among fallen people, among sinners. So the Spirit of God says, look, you are beloved. I want to remind you, God dearly loves you. You're special to him. But trials and hardships, they are the reality of living in a fallen world as a child of God. Remember that. Remember that. I'm going to bring some verses to you just to kind of reinforce that. And we could spend really the rest of the morning just on the reality of what it is to live on this side of heaven. We're not yet redeemed, right? These bodies, I should say, our bodies are not yet redeemed. And we live in circumstances with sinners among whom I am. And so there's this tension, this battle that goes on. But I just wanted you to note a couple verses here. Paul says, Romans 8:18, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, mark it for a future date, okay? A future date with what? With a trial, with a testing, with a tough time. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time, and there is the great apostle, and he knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be under the gun. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. By the way, it's this present time. For the believer, they don't hang on forever. Okay, God either carries us through, heals us, changes that, or he takes us home. It's not forever. Remember that, friend. We're just our lives are what? A vapor, it says in Scripture. Compared to eternity, we don't last long. But here it is. He says, you know, this is nothing compared to what lies before us. Consider it. Consider that. These sufferings, they don't compare to what's to come. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Oh, friend, if we could see heaven, huh? If we could look into the face of Jesus, this wouldn't seem like it was so heavy, so dark, so hard. And he says, momentary light affliction. God's at work, and heaven will be much sweeter because we've suffered, because we've been through hard times. We read this for a scripture reading. Sometimes you just like, really? Consider it all joy. It doesn't hit you guys that way, right? Man, I just had this horrible thing happen. Joy. Hard. And I'm not saying for a moment I've arrived here. I'm not. But the Word of God instructs us, and there's some reasons for this. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why would we consider it all joy? Well, right here it is. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. There is redeeming quality for every child of God in a trial, in a testing, in a persecution. Here it is, friends. He loves you, and he loves you so much that he's not willing that you are going to stay flatlined in your spiritual life. He's going to grow you. Most of my growth as a believer has come because of hard things. Hard things. God is at work. Here it is. God is at work. He's going to walk you through that trial, and he's going to grow you. He's going to make you more like Christ. He's going to make you to your ministry and service to others. He's going to bring that to a greater degree than you had before the trial. And I want to say something else. If you look in the Scripture, you see great men and women of God that have gone through hard things. I think of Abraham. You know his test. Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, the son of promise, sacrifice him. And it was at that point in Abraham's life that he had grown enough that God says, now it's time for the next test. How many of you just wish we were over this? And say, okay, I think I'm where you want me, Lord, and I'm good to go. I really don't think I need any more. You know what I find? The longer that I've worked, that I've grown, the longer I've known God, the trials and the heartaches and the tests, they don't get easier. And they don't get easier because I need more. Otherwise, you know, if I could say, God, I'm good, right? I would also have to say, I really don't need you. Part of the trial is that we will look to him. Consider it all joy. I can finally get my head around it and say, thanks, Lord. This is from you. You're going to take me through it, and you're going to produce good from it. Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy when you endure various trials. When we started this book of 1 Peter, in that first chapter, verse 6, I read it again this morning. In this, and he's talking about the salvation we have and different things. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been what? Distressed by various trials. We rejoice in Christ. We rejoice that God is sovereign. He's good. And that can be hard to get our minds around, right? Why would a good and loving God allow, and then we fill it in, don't we, with whatever trial. And then we can, if we're not careful, boy, friends, just be really careful at this juncture. If we're not careful, we're going to go somewhere and put something on God that just is not true. Some of you have been hurt and wounded greatly by others. And in that difficulty, you've asked yourself, and you've known this, God is over all things. And God could have stopped this. He could have prevented this, but here I am. How would a good God be really careful with that? God gives all men a free will. Men and women do horrible things to others because God has given them choice. And sometimes people suffer greatly under that. We're to count it all joy. God's up to something. Now, I need to say something in the middle of this. I just need to stop for a minute because there is a great amount of teaching that will never say to you what I have just said to you today. It's going on all over America, and it really flows out of America to the entire world. Many pastors in America teach that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, filthy rich, and they have taken this false teaching, I will tell you, to the ends of the earth. It's an appeal. It appeals to the flesh. After all, who doesn't want to have perfect health? You want that? I do. new cars and a $1 million home. It just appeals to the self-centeredness, the heart of man. Many are drinking the Kool-Aid of this unbiblical teaching. But we shouldn't be surprised by so many that embrace it. And people love this teaching because it feels good. It appeals to every one of our hearts, the self-centeredness that's within. It tickles the ears. It makes God out to be this ATM machine in the heavens waiting for us to claim the next door prize of our own lust. Just name it and claim it. He'll give it to you if you have enough faith and if you sow some seed into my pocketbook. See, the reason I mention this, though, I have to mention this because people are buying into this teaching, and it's a great teaching until you have financial ruin, and until your health is gone. And it has been the undoing of many individuals' faith. And if you follow that, it's you're going to walk a yo-yo in your spiritual life, depending fully upon the circumstances that you are experiencing. I want you to know something. I want you to know that suffering and heartache are part of every legitimate believer's life. In that, we can greatly rejoice. We can understand that God, my God, is up to something really big. And he is the one that makes beauty of ashes. And he intends to use my trial to make me more like Jesus, to give me greater opportunities to identify with others in their pain and serve him. There's a reality of the trial. It is before us. And they test us. You see it there here in the fourth chapter again. He says there, this fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing. By the way, the testing is for us. God knows us perfectly. He knows how we respond before the test comes. But it's for our benefit. I want you to know that. It is for our benefit. For instance, and by the way, this testing is good. Gold is refined by fire. It is that as the gold is made to go through the fire, it comes out of that refining process, pure and beautiful. It's always at the right time that God brings it, always. And as we read of the scriptures, when we read of the Apostle Paul, when we read of the Apostle Peter, these men became who they were, Esther, the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, David, they became who they were because of the trial, because of the fire. So there's hope there for you, brother, sister. If you're in the middle of it, praise God. He's up to something. Keep looking to him. He's given you more than you can handle, but not more than he can do through you. So there's the reality of the trial. They happen, they test us, but really they cause us to rejoice, and they ought to. You see that as well. Beloved, don't be surprised. Fire ordeal among you that comes to you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. It's interesting to me because this group has been displaced. They've been run out of town. They've been persecuted. And Peter says, do you read that closely? Keep on rejoicing. They are rejoicing. They are looking to Christ. They are hanging on to their Lord that he might get them through. In the middle of their trial, they're saying, praise God, he's good. Don't understand it all. Don't know that I get it all. Keep on rejoicing. He says, you're blessed. You're blessed. Rejoice there. But to the degree that you're suffering, keep on rejoicing so that at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. In verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. But they cause us to rejoice, and they need to. Our natural reaction is what? It's to look at ourselves. It's to be a victim. It's to complain to God. It's to say, why me? Enough already, right? Enough already. That's our natural reaction. But friends, we need to take that to this teaching and this understanding that, you know what, God's in control. He loves me. Beloved, don't be surprised. And he's going to do something in me that is going to be for his glory and for the good of myself and others. Whether it's adversity, trials, suffering, persecution, our first reaction usually isn't rejoicing. Often, trials stop us in our tracks, cause us to wonder when this will end, what this will hold for me, why does this happen to me and no one else? We can't control, often, the trial, but we are responsible for our attitude in it. That's what God's saying. That's what he's saying. If it's woe is me, I'm a victim, why would God do this? It can lead to a self-centered, listen, self-centered, bitter Christian. Don't let it take you that way. That's not God's intention. Not at all. In the instance, the trial of testing would be wasted. Oh, you ever done something? You worked really hard at something and then it just kind of blows up. And you're just like, whoa, that was a waste of time. I've got quite a few of those. I don't, though, want to ever waste a trial, a testing. I don't want to waste what God is bringing into my life when he intends for it to be, for it to be good, to empower me in his grace to be as I ought to be. But they prove our faith, too. Those trials do. Look at verse 14. If you're reviled for the name of Christ. Now, I think he's moved from a basic trial to persecution here. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. You're blessed. Because the spirit of glory of God rests on you. You know, if you take it in the chin at work because you know Christ and you're living for Christ, God bless you. It's been a couple years ago. I remember one of our seniors had really stood out in her public school for Christ. And some really pushed against that. And I said to that person, you're blessed. Praise God. I praise God for you. Remember that. You identify with Jesus in a greater degree. He's suffered. I'm suffering with him. There's a nearness, a beautiful sweetness that comes when that happens. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed at all to name his name and to say, you know what? I love him. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. They prove your faith. Look at verse 14 again. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It says that you are a genuine believer. Praise the Lord. All right. I've got one of my points done. We got two more to go, and time's flying. Here we go. The rest will go quicker. The introspection of the trial, verses 15 and 16. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. When we suffer, it is for his name. It's for his sake. It proves that we are indeed believers in Christ. It also identifies us with his sufferings. And again, I don't know that I can fully explain the last part of verse 14 or 15 and 16 other than to say there's an added pleasantness to my fellowship when I take it on the chin for the Lord. It's just sweeter. It's beautiful. So there's this introspection in the trial. I want you to see this. Suffering for evil. He says, don't let that happen. Verse 15. Don't be one of those that are out there and, you've been sinful, you've been treating people like junk, and they're pushing back at you, and you say, well, it's just because I'm a wonderful, loving Christian. I can remember a situation. I was over many men and a Christmas tree farm. We had one of the men was a very boisterous and outspoken Christian. And that was all fine and good, but the way he treated others was pathetic. And in his own heart, he would think, well, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. No, you're suffering because you're treating people like a jerk. That's why you're suffering. And he mentions these things, you know, if you've got caught up in doing a sinful thing wrongfully, if I'm speeding down US 2 and I get a ticket and go and see the judge here's my case, and he says, no, you're going to pay that ticket. I ought not to walk away from there saying, well, you know, it's because I'm a Christian, when actually I was doing 85. You know, that's what he's saying here. But he talks about suffering for what is right, too. If we suffer for the name of Christ, we should not be ashamed. Remember Romans 1:16? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, not to be ashamed. I think it's a badge of honor. It's a badge of honor for the believer. Praise God if you're in that class and you've taken the heat for looking to him. So do what's right. To be identified, though, with Christ for doing what's right, that others, when others would take notice and take action maybe against you where they would make you uncomfortable, praise the Lord. There's something to suffering because of him and because of the trial he's allowed. There's a nearness, a sweetness to being joined to him in suffering for his name. Peter knew this. He's not just speaking, you know, saying, well, maybe it's that way. No, he knows this. He knows this. And if you follow from Acts 2 right on through chapter 5, this builds up. And persecution came to Peter and to the other believers. And they were in before the council and were told, don't be teaching or preaching anymore in this name. And they were beaten. And this is how they left. They went on the way from the presence of the council rejoicing. They bore the marks of the Savior on their body. They'd been beaten. They were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. They knew what that was like. Peter knew what that was like. You remember Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to what? Endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why? Because he considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he's looking to the reward. It's part of the Christian life. It happens. Suffering does. Paul knew of it. I mentioned Romans 1:16. He spoke of it as well in 2 Peter 1:12. I love this. For this reason, he says, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed of Christ. I'm not ashamed to name his name. Not ashamed to identify with him and with the body of Christ. So they're suffering for evil. They're suffering for that which is right. We would have a great example of our Lord too, wouldn't we? He endured the pain, went to the cross, died for us. Matter of fact, we're pointed to him in this when it comes to suffering. Turn back there to 1 Peter 2, verse 21 through 25. You have been called for this purpose. 2:21. You have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you. The Lord's not asking us to do something he hasn't done. Leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. That's interjected there to see help us see he's a perfect lamb of God. There was no reason. He didn't suffer for doing what was wrong. There's no reason logically for this suffering other than he was the Son of God. While being reviled, here it is, did not revile in return, while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Mark that. In the middle of suffering, you and I must entrust ourselves to our good and gracious God. We need to do that. Keep doing it. You might say at the onset, I did that. Did you do that today? Do you continually keep trusting and entrusting yourself to him for suffering? When you're doing it for what is right, keep entrusting. Finally, the focus of the trial. There's a reminder. It's right before us here. Back to 1 Peter 4. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? There's this reminder. And by the way, I want to just reinforce in your own mind, believers cannot be condemned. We could go to many scriptures with this. John 5:24 is one of them. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. That's our standing. So in a trial, we just want to be reminded, I can't be condemned, but God does discipline. And I want to help you with this thinking for a moment. If you're a parent and you protect your child from everything under the sun, and you won't let them get a bump on their hand, fall off a bike. You're going to keep them from being harmed in any way. You just won't let something come that would make them uncomfortable. You raise that child their whole life that way without letting them really taste life, what it's like. When they're 18, ready to go, you got a problem. You've not grown them at all. God is in the business of growing us. And he's saying here, you know what? There are things that come. And judgment, if it begins with the household of God, and God looks at us and says, you know what? They need to grow and bring in this. They need to grow and bring in this. If there's this reminder that God is here to purify us, to help us, to walk us through extremely difficult things, and he's over it all, he allows things to happen. He is a loving Heavenly Father, however, and his love at times is expressed not just in the sending of his Son, but also allowing us to experience painful circumstances. And if he will allow this, with those he loves, the thought here is, what will those face who have rejected him in unbelief? And then the synopsis of it all, verse 19. Oh, by the way, I just want to speak on verse 18 for a minute. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner? It's a miracle that anyone is saved. When you came to faith in Christ, that was a miracle for the moment. It took the Father to draw you. It took the Spirit for you to see God's Word, to understand, I'm a sinner. I have no hope apart from faith in Christ. And it took Jesus to save you, to pay your sin debt. It is with difficulty. People will say, man, that's so simple. That can't be true. And I say, if it's so simple, why isn't everybody doing it? There's a big problem here. It's our pride. I got it. I've done enough good. I'm better than my neighbor, blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to humble myself to think that I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on my behalf. No thanks, God. I got this taken care of. It is with difficulty that we are saved, that anyone's saved. It's a work of God, his Spirit, and his Son. Don't forget that. So if it is with that, what about those that the godless one? Well, he's in big trouble. Today, if they're without Christ, he stands before God condemned and ready to incur his wrath. Pray that God, if you're in that situation, would move your heart to put your faith in the sinless Son, who died for you, the expression of God's love and your value to him. Finally, therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. That's the synopsis. He's going for a couple chapters here, I believe since 2:13. Yeah, since 2:13 we've been talking about suffering, persecution, hardship, and trials. And if you say, okay, what's a wrap-up of this? Here it is, verse 19. Therefore, connect it. Those who suffer according to the will of God, and by the way, it is God's will at times for a certain person to suffer in a certain way. It is. You say, Pastor, can you fully explain all that? And I would say, no. I can't fully explain all that. But God's thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. He's so much greater than me in my thinking. But he says here that it's a will of those who suffer shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I don't know where you're at, and maybe you're in the middle of a great trial today. You look back, there's tremendous heartache, and here I stand before God in great pain. I would encourage you, brother, sister, to entrust yourself to him. Entrust your trial to him. Keep entrusting. That's how Jesus did it, our great example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. The scripture says he kept entrusting himself. The cross was before him. And then he's on the cross. And at that point, he's being railed against. If you're the Son of God, come on down. You've healed others. Let's see it. that he just kept entrusting himself to God. And I would encourage you in the same way today. And in that, I believe we can rejoice. He's in control. Finally, I'm going to be in his presence face to face. And I'm going to consider that the sufferings of this present time, they don't even compare to what that one day will be. Rejoice. Trust him in the trial. That's where we need to land today. Now, friend, I don't know if you're bucking against that. You're pushing against God. You're just saying, no. You know, I don't like this. I don't want this. You've brought it. I don't think you're good. If you're there, humble yourself to God. Humble yourself and just embrace. You know, if you'll embrace this and you'll embrace him, he'll take you through. He will. And finally, he's going to be through that. He's at work in your personal life to make you more like his beautiful son. Let's pray. Loving Father, I think if we're honest, we'd have to say our first reaction in a trial or suffering or when our world is turned upside down is not always to say, thanks, I'm going to rejoice in this. Help us to get there as we should. And Father, help us to trust you. You are so trustworthy. You've never done anything in all of history. And the Bible would clearly show us to make us think that you're not trustworthy. I believe that comes from the enemy. But Father, you're good. There's no one like you. You love us to an extent that if we can ponder it for a minute, we can't believe it. That you would love sinners who don't always think of you, who often have just walked away from you, turned our backs on you, that you would love us is amazing. And Father, we don't have a rule over these trials. You do. But we are called to check our attitude in them, to look within and make sure that we're where we need to be. I pray that for all our people. Father, may we bless you as we respond, and our response, may it be a blessing to you. And Father, do your good work in us, that you might make us more like Jesus, that you might enhance our stories, our ministries, our interaction with you and with others. And may that just flow out of us to the point to say, you are so good. God has been so good to me. May we praise your name forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.